Let's pray together. Precious God, thank you so much for giving your life for us on that cross. God, we know that we were the reason you were hanging there, and you love us anyway. And so right now I ask that you calm the busy of the week and the stresses in our minds and the challenges of each day, Lord, and just give us a moment of peace to reflect on what you've done for us. And God, let us just rest in your love. And as we come to this time of offering, Lord, that you bless the gifts that we're bringing to you, and you keep our hearts and minds open for all that we need to learn today so that we can go and light this path to you for other people. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. Well, this is St. Patrick's Day, or the Feast of St. Patrick, as it's known on the liturgical calendar. You know, I put an information sheet, as an insert in your bulletin, that talks about Celtic Christian spirituality. The name Celtic refers to an ancient European people who shared a family of languages, now represented mainly by Gaelic, Irish, and Welsh. How many of y'all are Irish? Anyway, yeah, here's some Irish. There's got to be more Irish out here than that. So, but one of the things, these are the people that they were pagans until St. Patrick went and shared the gospel with them, and they evolved a Celtic Christian spirituality. One of the things I like about it is that it's very Trinitarian. There's an emphasis on the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being co-equal. There's an emphasis on the immanence of God, that is, that God is present with his creation and that he's involved in every part of our daily lives. It's very holistic. It doesn't separate life into the material and the spiritual. There's a love of nature and care for God's creation, which I think we need to talk more about in the church. And then there's a recognition that life, it's a mystery. There's limitations of human knowledge, and it embraces the mystery of our faith. So I'm going to be sharing with you about a little bit about St. Patrick. But first of all, I want to read our scripture, which is taken from Matthew chapter 27, beginning with verse 27. If you'd hear with me the words of the Lord. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. And they stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him, and they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spat on him. And they took the reed and they began to beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. But as they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves, and by casting lots, and sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, today is the Feast of St. Patrick, the patron saint of Ireland. His was a life, an interesting life, that was defined by interruptions. Patrick grew up in a Christian home in England. His father was a deacon. His grandfather was a priest. He had been baptized and he had learned his prayers, but he was not a particularly observant Christian. He felt no real bond to the living faith of the church. But then at age 16, Patrick's life was violently interrupted. He was kidnapped. He was kidnapped by Irish slave traders and sold to an Irish king who forced him to work as a shepherd slave. Now, we know from Patrick's own hand, from his own words, that this existence was very difficult. It was very harsh. But during this time, Patrick began to pray the prayers that he learned when he was just a young child, that he had learned from his father and from his grandfather, and the words came alive to him, even in those difficult circumstances. There in that wild country with its lashing rain and its fearsome wind, Patrick was embraced by the living Christ, and he began to know the prayers as more than just words. He began to believe the things that Christ taught as more than just a doctrine. And what he had considered an interruption of his life turned out to be a divine thing, a God thing. It transformed his life. Well, let me ask you this morning, has your life ever been interrupted? Has your life ever been interrupted? Now, none of us have probably been kidnapped and taken off to some foreign land like Patrick, but sure, all of us have had occasions when our most carefully laid plans were interrupted. I mean, all kinds of things can interrupt our lives, can't they? Illnesses, family problems, financial difficulties, getting laid off, not getting the job that we wanted, broken relationships, things not turning out the way that we wanted or the way that we perhaps had desired. Interruptions are just, they're just part of the human condition, aren't they? Well, most of the time, we probably see these events as negative, and on their face, they may be. I mean, nobody plans to get sick. Nobody plans to lose their job. Nobody plans to have a relationship to fracture. Nobody plans to have anything bad happen to them. However, most of us could probably look back on our lives and point to a time when something interrupted our lives and we believed it to be negative, but in fact, it turned out for the good. I mean, I've heard people say, at the time, I thought it was bad, but in hindsight, it was for the best. I mean, I can think of some times in my own life when God saved me from myself. Sometimes these interruptions can be interpreted as divine, as coming from God. And while we may view them as being negative at the time, they may turn out to be exactly the thing that God used to draw us to himself, to draw us closer to him, and to use us for his kingdom purposes. In Matthew's account of the Passion of Christ, he's writing about Jesus carrying his cross to Golgotha. When he writes, as they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. Now, we may immediately think this is referring to Simon Peter, the disciple known as the Rock, but no, this is another Simon. This is Simon of Cyrene, just a face in the crowd, who probably showed up that day on the sidewalks in Jerusalem just to see what was going on, what the ruckus was all about. Or maybe he was one of the pilgrims who had journeyed this long distance from his little town, we believe probably in North Africa, who had come to Jerusalem for the celebration of the Passover. We don't know anything about him. We don't know his background. We don't know his motives for being there. Matthew doesn't see fit to tell us. There's certainly nothing to indicate that he had any particular intentions or reasons to get mixed up with Jesus. All he was doing was standing on the side of the road, watching the procession go by. Well, this time, it was not like Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem that we'll celebrate next week on Palm Sunday. There are no hosannas ringing in the air. No, people are not waving their palm branches. They're not laying their cloaks in Jesus' path. Not this time. Jesus is at the head of this procession, But instead of riding a donkey, he is carrying a heavy cross. This is Jesus after having nearly been beat to death. This is Jesus now in one last act of public humiliation, being forced to drag his own cross up Golgotha to the place of the skull while mocking, deriding, jeering crowds taunting him, having already suffered a nasty whipping, exhausted by his ordeal and the weight of his burden. Jesus stumbles into the road. A Roman soldier reaches into the crowd. He pulls out Simon, who had traveled to Jerusalem from Cyrene, and he demands that he take up Jesus's cross and to carry it for him. And Simon does just that. And that's all we know about Simon of Cyrene. But it's all we need to know. Now, we might have thought that one of Jesus' disciples, one of his 12 best friends, might have been there to help. After all, they had gathered in the upper room earlier around the table and shared the Last Supper, and they had all promised to stick by him no matter what. When the going got rough, they were nowhere to be found. If his disciples are anywhere to be found, they are, in the words of the New Testament, following at a distance. At a distance. There's no one to help Jesus bear his cross up Calvary, but this stranger, this Simon of Cyrene. It's also interesting to note that Jesus had told his followers that they must take up their cross and follow him. Now, he was speaking somewhat metaphorically then, but now there's no metaphor in the blood, in the sweat, and in the tears of this very real cross that is on Simon's shoulders. Jesus spoke those words about the cross to his disciples, to those who had committed themselves to follow him. These are the people who had been with him for 3 years. He had taught them. They had seen him perform miracles. They claimed that they would be with him through thick and through thin. But here is Simon, a stranger, who, as far as we know, had never heard Jesus teach, had never heard Jesus preach, had never seen Jesus perform a miracle, who maybe didn't even know who Jesus was, and yet here he is bearing Jesus' cross. He's taken up the cross of Jesus as if it were his own, bearing it up Calvary. Can you just imagine? You're just a face in the crowd. And yet, in some stunning moment, you are called on to carry the cross of Christ. The call comes to you, maybe not from Jesus himself, but it comes in this story with this Roman soldier saying, "Hey, you, come over here and help Jesus carry his cross." Simon is pressed into service. What were the chances that day in Jerusalem that was teeming with hundreds, if not thousands, of people jamming the alleyways of Jerusalem, that Simon of Cyrene, of all people, would be picked out of the crowd to carry the Son of God's cross for him? What were the chances? Well, when you think about it, is this not the typical pattern of discipleship and cross-bearing? We just never know when we're going to be asked to take up our crosses and follow Jesus. This is even how it is in the beginning, when we made our initial commitment to become a Christian. Now, I'm sure even in a crowd like this, there are perhaps some people who follow Jesus after making a long and thoughtful study of Jesus' major beliefs and teachings, and maybe they've looked into a number of religions and have made a conscious decision to commit themselves to Christianity. But in my experience, people like that are usually very rare. Most of us got to be a disciple somewhat by happenstance. We were maybe standing on the side of the road, watching the parade go by. We're not religious fanatics. We may have had some interest in religion, maybe some vague inclination towards things spiritual. We may have even grown up in the church, like I did. I was on the cradle row. But our decision to follow Christ came at a time when we least expected it. I know my own conversion was that way. I went to church one Sunday 55 years ago, and I suspect the last thing on my itty-bitty 12-year-old mind was becoming a follower of Jesus Christ that day. I was probably thinking about the girls or the pimple on the end of my nose. Furthermore, I'm not sure that most of the opportunities that come our way on a daily basis to give testimony to our faith in Christ come from careful planning and preparation. I mean, that's what we do around here, isn't it, Tom? We plan and prepare. But it's usually the unexpected things that happen that call us into service. Things are usually serendipitous. They're unplanned opportunities that come at the spur of the moment when we least expect it. They just happen, and we need to be prepared for them. Situations present themselves to us that call on us to be prepared, as Peter wrote, to give the reason for the hope that is in us. This is also true of meeting people's needs. Now, we need to make plans to meet needs in very specific, systematic ways. But many times the call to Christian discipleship comes when we least expect it, and it comes in many different ways. All you have to do is look at Scripture. Peter and Andrew and James and John were all going about their business when the call of discipleship came. Matthew was doing his job collecting taxes when Jesus came and called him. Saul was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. When the call came, Peter was resting on the roof when he had a vision telling him that the gospel was not just for the Jews, it was for everybody, for all people. Nobody was sitting around expecting these things to happen. They came out of the blue, as we said, which it was not expected. When it was least expected, this is how the Christian faith works. Now, if we knew some of the situations that we were going to get ourselves into on any given day, we might not want to leave the house. We're standing around minding our own business when we get put in a circumstance where we're expected to take up the cross of Christ. It happens all the time. Maybe you're at work and somebody wants you to do something that's immoral and unethical. And you have to be the one who says, that is wrong. That is wrong. Maybe a time comes when you're confronted with a situation that calls on you to forgive someone who's done something offensive to you. Perhaps there's an occasion when, even though it seems awkward and you're not quite sure what you're going to say, you feel led by the Spirit of God to share your faith with someone. Or perhaps there's some injustice perpetrated on someone, and you know that you need to speak out, even though it will maybe be unpopular. There's a time when, in the presence of others, someone makes an unkind remark about another person, and you feel the need to speak up in their defense. Not all the time, but many, many times, these opportunities come when we least expect it and we take up our cross at some possible cost and we follow Jesus. One night, Patrick heard a voice calling him, saying that there was a ship awaiting for him. After 6 years, 6 years of praying and waiting and longing, Patrick acted on the voice's instructions. He set out on foot, a runaway slave, relying on the compass of his heart to lead him to a boat that he believed was promised by God. Upon his arrival in the south of Ireland, Patrick did indeed find a boat preparing to depart, but the captain refused him passage. So he goes back to the little hut where he was staying, and he began to earnestly pray. And later, one of the crew came out, and he bid Patrick to come and to get on the boat, and he was able to make it home to England. Well, he wasn't there too long when he received another vision. A man named Victoricus came from Ireland bearing letters. Patrick opened one of the letters. He began to read, and as he did, he heard the voice of the Irish pleading with him. "We ask thee, come and walk among us once more. We ask thee, come and walk among us once more." Well, Patrick had escaped slavery and made his way home only to receive a plea from those who had enslaved him to return. Patrick's life was interrupted once again, and he left home, leaving his family, leaving his friends. But this time he freely chose to depart for Ireland, and he made a conscious decision to go to the very people who had captured and enslaved him. And as a result of this divine interruption in his life, God used him in a powerful, powerful way to bring the gospel to the people of Ireland. Simon of Cyrene came to Jerusalem just to see what the fuss was about, to witness the spectacle of a crucifixion, and he was told to pick up Jesus' cross. Each one of us, like Simon, like St. Patrick, need to be ready for that time when we're just minding our own business, perhaps when we least expect it, but we are divinely interrupted to take up the cross of Christ. "Hey, you, come over here and help Jesus carry his cross." May we be found faithful. Well, in your worship guide, there's a responsive reading, St. Patrick's breastplate. You know, Paul talks in his letter to the Ephesians about the breastplate of righteousness. This is called a lorica. It's a prayer of protection. So let's join together in it. "I arise today through God's strength to direct me.
God's mind to uphold me. God's wisdom to guide me.
God's eye to look before me. God's ear to hear me.
God's word to speak for me. God's hand to guard me.
God's way to lie before me. God's shield to protect me. Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me.
Christ on my right, Christ on my left.
Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise.
Christ in the heart of every man who thinks and sees me.
Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me.
Christ in everybody who sees me.
Christ in the ear that hears me.
The Lord is salvation.
Christ is salvation. Amen.
And now may the Lord bless and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and give you peace this day and every day, now and forevermore. Amen.